Will the young people come and join me this morning? Hey, baby. Want to sit on my lap? No? So good to see everybody this morning. Here comes Presley. She'll be walking up here soon enough. Caleb, tell us about that football game you went to with your dad yesterday. Penn State won. That was because you were there. Now you have to go to every one. Was it great? Other than cold. I'm so glad to see everybody here. I didn't know if you knew this, but one of our elders, Mr. Hine, is still a farmer. Now, we used to have lots and lots of farmers in the church, but we don't have so many in the church anymore. But Mr. Hine is a very big farmer. Well, I mean, he's up big, but his farm is big. He's got lots of stuff going on. Now, I have some questions to ask him, okay? We're going to ask him. Now, Mr. Hine, if you want to have corn to pick at the end of the summer, what is it that you would plant at the beginning of the summer? You would plant corn seed, okay? Have you ever planted corn seed and had asparagus grow? No. Okay. Okay. Have you ever planted corn seed and had sweet potatoes grow? No. Okay. So if you plant a certain kind of seed, are you coming, buddy? Oh, come on. Bring Pastor Berkey with you. Come on. Pastor Berkey needed somebody to sit with him. Pastor Berkey needs somebody to sit with him. Sit with Pastor Berkey. Go ahead. I know he looks scary, but he's a good guy. You let him get away from you. You let him get away. Now you're stuck up here. But you're at the rail, so say some prayers for us. Have you ever had anything grow different from the seed that you planted? Well, that wasn't the answer I was going for. Okay, the answer is no. Okay, no. So, farmers all know this, that if you plant a certain kind of seed, that is what it is that's going to grow. Okay, now, everybody look at my face. If I want people to be kind to me, what do you think I should do? Yes, Caleb. Be kind to them. That's exactly right. Now, this is what I want you to know is there is something, and we say it like this. We reap what we sow. So if we sow kindness, people mostly will be kind to us. And if we sow generosity, that means that we are good sharers. If we are good sharers, then that means mostly people will share with us. And that is the way it works in the kingdom of God, okay? And so I wanted you to remember that because that's just what's fair, isn't it? So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God that cares about fairness. And we thank you. We thank you that we reap what we sow. Because we know that when we are kind, mostly people will be kind back. Help us to always remember that in other things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's no junior church today. But you can get a goodie. Watch the crumbs.
Imagine there's no country. passes. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. Our brotherhood.
Many of us were fans and are still fans of John Lennon, and we have appreciated his classic rock down through the years. But if we take a close look at some of the lyrics that we hold near and dear to our hearts, for instance, these from his song Imagine, we surely have to be careful that we don't buy into that theology. John Lennon urged us back in 1975 to imagine that there was no heaven and no hell, and he urged us to simply live for today. A writer for Christianity Today, his name is Trevin Wax, he suggested in a magazine article a while ago that not only has the world bought into that kind of thinking, but many people who identify themselves as believers have bought into it as well. He wrote that Christians talk a lot about justice, but that we are incredibly silent on the subject of judgment, and especially silent on the subject of eternal hell. Now, Trevin Wax gave a number of reasons. These are his. We feel that the concept of hell is offensive to an unbelieving world, and if we remove the obstacle and offense of eternal judgment, maybe that we can make Christianity a little bit more palatable to our culture. We feel guilty about our own failure to evangelize because we all have unsaved friends and family. And if hell is real, that means that we have an urgent obligation to share the gospel with them, and we're not just comfortable with that. If they have died, the thought of someone we know and love experiencing eternal judgment is emotionally difficult for us to accept. We in the West have been shielded from the atrocities that clearly call for judgment. In other words, he says if we had experienced Cambodia's killing fields or Auschwitz or the Rwandan genocide or present-day Middle East crucifixions, that we would be more concerned about judgment. Also, he says if we admit that judgment is necessary, we open the door for our own sins to be addressed. And that net of judgment might be wide enough to catch us. And that's something that, quite honestly, is a little too frightening for a lot of us to consider. Now, we're looking at Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians. Thessalonica is the capital of northern Greece, would have been Macedonia. A church had been established there on Paul's second missionary journey. In verse 1, he refers to the missionary team that had first come to Thessalonica. And there are three things that we can see in this text. That one thing that Paul is mentioning is that no matter what the circumstances, we can prosper and do well. You see, think about what was going on to these readers that Paul is addressing. They are living their lives in the midst of what's a train wreck. And yet, they are growing spiritually. In verse 3, their faith itself is growing. Now, we tend to think of faith as something you either have or you don't have. We think of it as like a static thing. But faith, you see, is a relationship of trust in God. And just like all relationships, it's kind of a living thing. It's a growing thing. It's a changing thing. And that's what our relationship with God's like. Now, not only that, but also in verse 3, he says their love for each other is increasing. Once again, we kind of think as love is something you either have it or you don't. We may feel that we either love somebody or we don't. And that there's really nothing much we can do about that. I've heard people say after 5, 10, or 20 years of marriage, you know, I never loved him. Well, that's just not true. Love is a living relationship. We take steps to nurture it or kill it. You know, we take steps to keep it healthy. That's true within marriage, and that's true within the church. But these readers are growing. And they're growing despite the fact that they live in a terribly hostile place. Verse 4, these believers are living with persecution, with cruelty, with abuse. You know, today there is a hostile climate in our culture and the world, for that matter, towards Christians. You know, for instance, were you paying attention that fellow that was, one of them that was released from prison in North Korea last week? He was in prison because he left a Bible in a public place. If you are a citizen in North Korea, you can be executed. Or you will find yourself and your entire extended family in a death camp for owning a Bible. Let's not even talk about the religious persecution of Christians in the Middle East. Believers suffered then and suffer today terribly throughout our world. But the good news is, the world as we know it is not going to continue. There are two reasons given in the paragraph beginning in verse 5. First, God is going to act in judgment. Persecution, suffering, rejection, it is all temporary. Verse 5 kind of throws us a curve in how we think. And let me just throw this out at you because you might not be thinking I'm going to say this, and that is God's judgment is a good thing. Now, Paul's gotten the reports. He knows that his friends in Thessalonica have been actively following Jesus. It's not that they've made themselves worthy. It's just that they are becoming a reflection of Christ through the Holy Spirit in their lives. So the case Paul is making is the contrast between the evil of persecution and brutality of persecution on the one hand, and these believers who are growing spiritually, doing awesome stuff, loving each other, loving God, actively following after Christ, on the other hand, you see, is going to prove that God's judgment is right. It's going to prove that God's judgment is a good thing. So bear with me a minute. Think of it this way. The difference between a bullying child in school, on the one hand, and the child who is victimized and just trying to do the right thing, on the other hand, the teacher's judgment that puts an end to that is a good thing, isn't it? And any punishment that that teacher wields out to the bullying child, that's a good thing, right? That anything that brings that bullying to an end is a good thing. That's why God's judgment is a good thing. In verse 6, you see, we're told that the God we worship is just. And the God that we worship is fair. John Stott says this: we see the malice, cruelty, power, and arrogance of evil men who persecute. And we see also the sufferings of the people of God who are oppressed and ridiculed and boycotted and harassed and imprisoned and tortured and killed. In other words, we see injustice, the wicked flourishing, the righteous suffering, and it seems completely out of whack to us. And there are times we see that and we go, what the heck? You know, we cry out because it looks to us like there is a miscarriage of justice. It just doesn't seem fair. And we wonder, why isn't God doing something about this? The answer in this passage is, he will. And that's a good thing. In verse 6 and 7, it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Paul tells us when this judgment is going to take place. It's going to take place at the second coming. Now just notice a couple of things. Jesus Christ is going to be revealed in blazing fire. Fire is always a symbol of God's holiness, of his presence. For example, burning bush, okay, Moses in the burning bush, God's presence, okay, fire. Further, Jesus is going to come with powerful angels, and we already know from 1 Thessalonians, all those who have died in Christ will be with him. In the book of Revelation, we're told that he comes riding on a white horse, and this is how the passage reads, Revelation 19, with justice, he judges and makes war, his eyes are like blazing fire. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the wine presses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That is, blood from those who have been killed for following him. You might remember in 1 Thessalonians that His second coming is described a little bit differently. He comes with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel. All that's going on, it's a melee. Trumpet call of God. He comes with believers. Judgment takes place at the second coming. We're told in verse 8 who's going to be punished. He will punish those who did not know God and did not obey God. Bless you. And do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the unbelievers. Believers are those who know and experience God in their hearts and lives on a daily basis. Believers are those who have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we also obey the gospel by placing our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Those who reject Jesus Christ don't know God. They have not obeyed the gospel. They have rejected God in this life. So here's the deal. They have rejected God in this life so that in the life to come, they get their wish. They will be eternally separated from him. And we're told what that looks like. First, the language tells us what it is not. It is not brutal, vindictive cruelty that we see in the world today. It is not that. The phrase shall be punished actually can be translated far more accurately a different way. It can be translated this way, shall pay a penalty. So when you see punish and punishment, you need to think, pay the penalty, okay? The word penalty comes from the same root that gives us the word just. Just is a word that describes something that is earned. Just is a word that describes something that is fair. When we're told what the punishment is, we are told that it will be everlasting. The second part, shut out from the presence of the Lord, explains what this eternal situation, this eternal situation will be in the life of an unbeliever. It is not annihilation. It is not that an unbeliever no longer exists. They do. It's just they're shut out from the presence of the Lord. In other words, those who didn't want the Lord in this life don't get him in eternity. They get what they wanted. Whatever else hell is, it is the absence of God's presence. It is the complete loss of everything that matters. And we need to understand that. God is the source of all love, beauty, and joy. He is the source of all relationships, all that is good. In the world that we live today, do you know that believers and non-believers alike are all benefiting from the presence of the Lord? That's why this is a big deal. I mean, we hear, oh, going to be separated from the presence of the Lord. Well, that doesn't sound too bad. Stick with me on this. This is bad. Think of it this way. In the United States, we have benefits from living here. Now, try to separate this from where you come down on this politically. That might be hard for some people, but I'm not talking politics here, okay? I am talking spiritually speaking. In the United States, we have benefits from living in the United States. People who live in this country, whether they are citizens of this country or not, benefit by living here. That's why everybody wants to live here, okay? As citizens now, we get more benefits. Someone who is not here legally may or may not be able to vote. Someone who is not here legally may or may not be able to find a job. Someone who is not here legally may or may not be able to do a lot of things. But they are still far better off living in the United States than they are living somewhere else. Okay, my point is this. Whether you are a believer or not, all love, all beauty, all joy, all good relationships, all that is good comes from God. Everyone on the face of the earth right now benefits from His presence, whether they realize it or not. Whether they are believers or not, there is some benefit. If God's presence is removed, then nothing that means anything will be left. It is the spiritual equivalent of a burned out universe. It is eternal destruction. It is meaninglessness. Jesus describes it as the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's completely just and is completely fair. God doesn't force Himself on anybody. If you want nearness to God, you got it. If you want God out of your life, you get it. In the Bible, though, judgment is a number of things, and we don't talk about this much. It's comfort. Judgment is comfort. And that's a good thing. God's judgment is going to put an end to all that is wrong in the world. God's judgment is going to put an end to war and famine and disease and brutality and cruelty. It's going to be done. The Bible views judgment as a source of joy and a reason to celebrate. Psalm 96 says, "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for He comes, and He comes to judge the earth. And He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." You see, judgment demonstrates how much God loves us. It demonstrates how much God cares about us. We live in a world, oh my goodness, where dictators murder their people, where children and women are bought and sold and just victimized in terrible ways. Babies die in the world in which we live. Terrorists kill. They maim. They keep people in fear. The unborn are brutalized. We live in that kind of a world. It's pretty awful out there. And sin is serious. It calls for a very real response. And within our own world, sin is a terrible thing. It destroys marriages. It beats up the vulnerable. It ravishes the innocent. It destroys us. It keeps us in bondage. Again, this is Trevin Wax. The God who is truly scary is not the wrathful God of the Bible. The God who is truly scary is the God who closes His eyes to the evil of the world and who shrugs His shoulders and ignores evil in the name of love. What kind of love would that be that's not fair? A God who is never angered at sin, who lets evil go unpunished, that's not a God worthy of worship. God is perfectly able to do what this passage describes. He is the judge, and He can perfectly pull it off. Those Paul who is writing, that Paul was writing to, they had been victimized. These people have been victimized by evil people. There are people today in this sanctuary who are still victimized by evil people. But when the Lord returns, it's going to be a far more serious version of wait till your dad gets home. On that day, we are going to see the glory of his might and power. Verse 9. Now, there's also something that's going to happen. God's going to transform us. Verse 10 says, Jesus will be glorified by his holy people. If we are blood-bought redeemed believers, I mean, I know you're looking in the mirror, but if we are blood-bought redeemed believers, you know God views us as holy. Notice Paul says, when Jesus comes, he just says, let me point this out to you. When Jesus comes, he is not just simply glorified, though, in front of us. He is not just glorified in front of his holy people. We are not going to be just spectators. They're going to watch this unfold. Paul says that he is glorified in his holy people. John wrote in his first letter, when we see him, we will be like him. We will be transformed. Now there's a couple observations I just want to make about the coming judgment. One that I want us to really remember is we have a God who sees. He's not just out there not paying attention. We have a God who sees. The teaching of the Bible is that everything everyone does is going to be remembered and judged by God. There is no sacrifice that you have ever made that will not be remembered. There is no act of kindness that you have ever done that is going to be forgotten. There is no act of mercy that you have ever shown that is going to be ignored ever. In the big picture, you know, it might seem to us, what does it matter? Who cares? But if there is judgment, then everything matters. Everything makes a difference. Little things, as much as big things. Good things, as well as bad things. Nothing will be forgotten. Jesus said that even a cup of water given in his name will be remembered and rewarded. And also we're told that every evil will be exposed. What happens at work, where you work, what happens at work tomorrow, God's going to remember that. What happens in your marriage, or what happens with your children is going to be remembered. But that kind of leaves us with a bit of a problem. When Jesus Christ returns in judgment, what is that going to mean for us? You see, there's a scary side to a world of perfect justice. There's a scary side for everything being fair. Because at some point, don't we all realize that we're part of the problem? That we're not just the ones crying foul. Sometimes we are the ones perpetrating the foul. Don't we recognize that? At some point, we ourselves realize that we have rebelled against God 100 times. And we've rebelled against God in 100 different ways. Sure, we want justice. But in our more honest moments, we become very much aware of our own guilt. Every one of us here today is damaged. Every one of us here today is broken in some way. That's why the judgment scares us. But we have a God who took our judgment for us. And that's the ace up our sleeve. On the cross, Jesus Christ experienced God's judgment in the fullest. As you remember, judgment is the Father turning away. Remember I said that in a different way? Well, don't we get a sense of that judgment when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, the sun goes out. Jesus experiences God's complete judgment. God's presence is removed from him is a terrible thing. There was nothing in Jesus that called for judgment. It's what's in us that called for the judgment. And he took it and did it for us. And he took that sin and judgment on himself. So, you see, when we trust in him, that's when his death is applied to us. Our sin has been punished in him. And that's a God of mercy that does something like that. And that's a God of compassion. He is willing to do whatever it takes to make forgiveness available to us because we're a part of the problem. And we see what he was willing to do on the cross. Jesus came to seek and save those who were part of the problem. That's my translation. It's really the lost, is what it says in Scripture. That's what God's heart is. But you know, there's freedom in that. Because we have a God who judges. Do you know that we can forgive other people? Because God says it's his job to vindicate, not ours. Paul is living, is writing to people who are living in a world of persecution. These people have watched their husbands and wives be killed. They have watched their sons and daughters be killed. They have seen people do terrible things to them. How do you think they're supposed to respond to that? Well, the cool thing is they didn't have to. And we don't have to. Because God will vindicate and God is judge. If we try to be that judge, do you know that that role will kill us? It will cause us to dry up and die inside. It will leave us angry and it will leave us bitter because it is not our role to fill. How many times has God had to remind you, don't worry about that. They're going to answer to me someday. How many times has God needed to remind you, we all, good and evil alike, will reap what we sow? How many times has God had to remind you? I'll tell you what, he's had to hit me upside the head with a 2x4 with a nail on it many times. Because God will judge. We can extend forgiveness. Because God is fair. He is worthy of all praise. God's judgment will transform the world. But even as we speak, his judgment will transform our lives. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we praise you and worship you for your judgment. And we thank you that you are fair. Because we look around and we wonder. We wonder how everybody can get away with some of these atrocities we see, that we read about. And even some that we know and love who are persecuted in many different ways. And we just wonder why. Why you have not acted. But we remember that you will. And we want to thank you for that. And we want to thank you that you are perfectly just and perfectly fair. And we want to thank you that because we are not just and fair, that you provided Jesus so that we can accept his sacrifice on the cross for our being part of the problem. And that we can be clothed in his righteousness on that day when we see you face to face. We thank you for that. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the end of 2 Thessalonians, but there's something going on this next week. Is it you or what's going on? Soup night is Tuesday. Free meal. What's on the menu? Lots of food. Mary, give me an answer. What? It'll take too long. Okay. But they can use some cakes and I don't know, read your bulletin. I know that's a revolutionary concept, but try it once. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 and following. Prepare your hearts for the benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen.